Good morning. I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 3 in just a moment. We're going to read together from John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The modern world of Jesus' day did not understand him. The modern world of our day does not understand Jesus either. Why would it? He is not of this world. The modern world of our day, the modern world of Jesus' day is from below. He is from above. The modern world has much to learn about Jesus. And as with any new subject, there are new words to learn. There are new concepts to wrap one's mind around. And there are new points of emphasis to consider. In John, the third chapter, we have Nicodemus, who is very much a modern man of his day. When we read in chapter 3, verse 1, that there was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. Those words are communicating to us, among other things, that he was a complete product of contemporary Jewish culture. He had not gotten where he was in the first century by bucking the system. To be a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, he had yielded to the system. And he was working with it. Nicodemus, as he begins engaging Jesus, is obviously a devoutly religious person, but in a traditional cultural, modern, first century way. Like the majority of people among the Jews who rejected Jesus, he and they expected that the Messiah was going to advance the political cause of the nation of Israel. And so to Nicodemus's credit, he doesn't know who Jesus is or what Jesus is about, but he has seen and heard enough to believe that Jesus is from God. And so, my guess is that when he reached out to Jesus, and Jesus agreed to meet with him, and he was going to have this opportunity to talk to Jesus one-on-one, that from the moment that he learned that Jesus was going to sit down with him, until he got there, he was excited. From the moment he found out that he was going to have this opportunity to have a personal conversation with Jesus, he just anticipated that with great excitement, and they get to where Nicodemus wanted to be, and he says to Jesus in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Well, I appreciate you saying that, because that's right. And let me expound on all of that for you so that you can have a better appreciation concerning some of the things that you already understand." From the moment that Jesus began to speak to Nicodemus, I think that all the excitement just sort of got washed away. And I think that he left after what Jesus says in verse 21. And I think that Nicodemus had more questions than he had answers with before he got there. Jesus doesn't even speak to what Nicodemus says in verse 2. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Who is Nicodemus? He's not a Gentile. He's not a pagan idolater. He's not a heathen. He's not a barbarian. Who is Nicodemus? He's a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And what is Jesus saying to him? He is saying to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said to Jesus in verse 4, essentially, I don't understand. Explain this to me. What are you talking about? Why are you saying this to me, and what are you even saying? And then he expounds in his questions concerning the depth of his misunderstanding concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In what follows in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 that prompts Nicodemus to answer and say to him in verse 9, how can these things be? And then Jesus picks back up in verse 10 and continues through 21. What we see in all of Jesus' response is that he doesn't accommodate Nicodemus' misunderstandings. I think the last time that my dad was in one of my classes, I was talking about something, and finally he just spoke up and he said, well, why don't you just tell us what you want us to know? In Birmingham, they used to call it, guess what Jason is thinking. It would have been very easy for Nicodemus to say to Jesus, why don't you just tell me what you want me to know? That's not what Jesus did. What Jesus did with Nicodemus is he challenged him. He challenged him with the necessity of being born again, of being radically changed, of starting over anew, afresh. And so what Jesus' response in verse 3 and in verses 5 through 8 and then in verses 10 through 21, what those things do for Nicodemus is they send him into an intellectual tailspin. Because he is carnal and he is fleshly. He is very much a product of his modern world, of his Jewish first century culture. And what Jesus is challenging Nicodemus with that is causing him to have so much trouble is spiritual truth. Nicodemus is thinking in terms of the flesh. How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Rather than accommodating Jesus' confusion, or Nicodemus' confusion, Jesus, he just adds to it. I mean, every verse is just, wait, what? Well, now, Jesus, verse 9, just tell me, how can these things be? And Jesus' response to that is, okay, let me explain it to you. Jesus' response to that in verse 10 is, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Nicodemus is mentioned again in chapter 7. In John chapter 7, there is a lot of discussion now, at this point in Jesus' earthly life, concerning who he is. And there's a lot of disagreement concerning his person and concerning what he is about. And in John 8, verse 50, the Holy Spirit tells us that Nicodemus, the same one of John 3, the Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night being one of them said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Then in John chapter 19, we have a final reference to Nicodemus. After Jesus has died on the cross, in John 19 verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And then verse 39 tells us that Nicodemus, the same one of John 3, the same one of John 7, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came. That's the last that we read about Nicodemus, but tradition tells us that he did in fact become a Christian. I believe that he did, although that's not from Revelation. And so Nicodemus's eventual conversion came not by Jesus' accommodation to Nicodemus's misunderstandings, but by Jesus' refusal to do so. That may be the most important point for us to consider this morning. Jesus did not compromise with Nicodemus's misunderstandings. He used new words, words that were new to Nicodemus. He communicated new concepts that were new to Nicodemus. He communicated points of emphasis that Nicodemus had never considered to be important points of emphasis. In John chapter 1, as John is introducing Jesus to us as God, that He is God who created all things by the word of His power, who sustains all things by the word of His power, that God the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us, and that when He became flesh and He dwelt among us, that He came to His own. He was born of a woman, born under the law. God came in the flesh as a Jew. And as a Jew, the God-man Jesus Christ came to His own. He came to the Jews. And Nicodemus, unlike most of Jesus' own, John 1:11, he did not turn away in disgust, but he stayed to listen. And he took the words that Jesus gave him in John 3. These new words, these new concepts, these new points of emphasis. And he thought about them. And he meditated on them. And he gave some consideration to what those words meant, and to what the concepts meant, and to why Jesus was emphasizing these new words and these new concepts. And by faith, we can see Nicodemus going back to the prophet Isaiah and reading those texts again. And going back to Psalm 22 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 45 and reading those Psalms again. And we can see Nicodemus by faith thinking about Jesus' words in John 3 verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And we can see Nicodemus in his private time going back to Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 and thinking to himself, is that what Jesus was talking about? Have I misunderstood for so long what Ezekiel was saying? What those concepts are communicating? Have I misunderstood for so long that there are points of emphasis being made in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning the Messiah? That I didn't see, that I didn't understand. When Jesus finished that, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Just tell me plainly. I don't want to play guess what Jesus is thinking anymore. Just tell me. Tell me what you want me to know. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, watch what Jesus says in verse 11. Don't read over that. Watch what he says. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I don't think that Nicodemus understood what that meant. And I don't think that we can understand what that means unless we read John 4 and John 5 and John 6 and John 7 and John 8 and John 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. And then we get into the death, burial, and resurrection accounts. And the fullness of the Godhead is revealed by Jesus through the Holy Spirit to the glory of our God and Father. But Nicodemus, hearing those words in verse 11, I appreciate the fact that he didn't interrupt him after that verse. I would have. Well, what does that mean? Then Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What in the world did Nicodemus think about that verse? And what would he think about it later? After he heard the eyewitness account of the apostles who watched this Jesus that Nicodemus came to by night to have this question-answer session with, ascend into the clouds, only to be interrupted by men in white who say to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus who you are seeing ascend, he will so come again in like manner." And so then Jesus says in verse 14, I mean, we started out with, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus has no idea what he's talking about. And so he's talking about born of water and the Spirit and entering the kingdom of God and the wind and the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. How can these things be? And then Jesus says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, Moses, check. This is Nicodemus now. Moses, check. I know who he is. Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, check. That's Numbers chapter, that's chapter 21. Okay, I'm familiar with that. Just as Moses lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, what does that mean? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Can you imagine later Nicodemus thinking about what Jesus said to him on this night in John 3 and how he didn't give up on him in John 7, but he kept listening and he kept learning and he kept thinking. And so now Nicodemus sees Jesus lifted up on the cross. And he's looking at him. And he's beholding everything that's happening around him. And he's listening to what Jesus says from the cross. And he's listening to how people are interacting with him. And he watches the darkness from 12 to 3. And Jesus says, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gives up his spirit. Can you see the heart of Nicodemus just exploding within him? So whatever the significance is by coming at night, we're not seeing about Jesus at night in John 19. We are in the broad daylight, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, between 3 and probably sunset. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus sing to the body of our Jesus, thinking about all the things that they had heard Him say, all the things that they had seen Him do. And then Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And so Nicodemus' mind is just spinning at this point, because what did Jesus start with? He started with the concept of you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who did Nicodemus think he was? He thought he was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He thought he was already a part of the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is saying to him, unless a man is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. And He's talking about God sending His Son into the world to condemn the world, but not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so as He's thinking back through all that, He's making all these connections now. Oh, He was talking to me about me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to apply what Jesus is saying to myself. Then Jesus says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Well, now we're getting somewhere, because that was the whole point of Nicodemus coming, right? We know God's with you. What is this all about? Who are you and what are you about? But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He says this, and this is the condemnation: that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Nicodemus hears all that and his mind is just trying to wrap his... He's trying to wrap his intellect around the words and the concepts and the points of emphasis. And I believe that the conclusion that Nicodemus came to as he considered verses 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 is that I need to come to the light. He is the light. And the true light came into his own, and his own received him not. And they received him not because they didn't listen. They didn't receive. And they weren't interested in understanding the words, because their minds had been made up concerning the concepts and the points that mattered. And Jesus didn't fit their definition. And His program didn't fit their understanding of what the program of God really was all about. And because they didn't receive Him, they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, they were condemned already. And oh, by the way, they didn't come to the light because they loved the darkness. That was the modern day of Jesus' day. And Jesus didn't compromise with it. Because in Jesus' modern day, as in ours, it is not Jesus that needs changing, but the modern world. Amen. Jesus did not accommodate the Jews. And Jesus did not accommodate the Gentiles. Jesus spoke the words of God. And for people who aren't familiar with the words of God, they're going to have to come to understand what they mean. People who aren't familiar with concepts such as the new birth, being born again of the water and the Spirit, who are asking themselves the question, well, how can this be? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? They're going to have to learn what that concept means. They're going to have to understand the seriousness of being born again, because without the new birth, there's no entering into the kingdom of heaven. And people are going to have to consider the seriousness of what they believe in what they believe about Jesus, because what we believe about Jesus matters. Like, it really matters. John 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus did not come to speak to the modern world in such a way as to fit the times and avoid conflict and invite success. If he had come to do that, then he wouldn't have gotten himself crucified. He would have got himself crowned King of Kings. And he would have been the most popular person who ever lived, because he was God in the flesh. And he could do some stuff that other people couldn't do, like change water into wine. And that's a pretty cool ability to have when you're hosting your daughter's wedding and you run out of wine and you talk about embarrassment, because you've invited all your family, everybody you know and love, and you're having this celebration, and now you're red-faced and you're embarrassed. And at a time like that, it's good to have Jesus around. It's good to have somebody like Jesus around, because you have a son and he's so sick you couldn't bring him to Jesus. He's like 20, 25 miles away, and you believe in this particular individual that he can heal your son. And so you confess faith in him, you confess faith in his power, but you confess faith in his person too. And so it's good to have somebody like Jesus around, because he can heal. Your brother dies and you love your brother. And it's good to have somebody like Jesus around who can go to your brother's tomb even though he's been dead for 3 days and say to him, "Lazarus, arise. Lazarus, come forth." It's good to have somebody like that around. And so why wouldn't you want to have somebody like that around? Because you love the darkness and he is the light. And he's in the light where there is no darkness. And there are some things that you're going to have to learn, and there are some concepts that you're going to have to wrap your mind around, and there are some new points of emphasis that you're going to have to emphasize in your life. And so if Jesus had come to speak to the modern world in such a way as to fit the times and avoid conflict and invite success, then he was a miserable failure. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't come to do that, and that is what he's communicating at the beginning of his ministry with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, there are some things that you don't understand. And you call yourself a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these earthly things. How can you understand these heavenly things? You are going to have a radical change of heart. As a matter of fact, you're just going to have to be born again. You're going to have a new spirit and a new heart. You're going to have a new intellect. You're going to have a new will. And you're going to have new emotions. And when you have this new intellect and this new will and these new emotions, you're not going to believe how clear your conscience is going to be. Jesus did not come to be a raging success in the modern world. He came to convert the modern world. You walk into a Spanish class or a German class or a French class or any foreign language class, what's the first thing that you're going to have to do? You're going to have to learn new words. You're going to have to build a new vocabulary. You're going to have to come to terms with new terms, with fresh concepts, with different points of emphasis. And the same is true of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 12. You're focused on earthly things, and I'm talking about heavenly things. You're talking about fleshly things. I'm talking about spiritual things. You're thinking about the physical, and I am talking about the spiritual. People of the modern world had no idea what Jesus was talking about, and that shouldn't surprise us, and it shouldn't dismay us, because their minds were saturated with the mindsets and the values of the culture. What is the Sermon on the Mount about that we are devoting the first quarter to on Wednesday night? Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees are going to tell you. They're going to paint me as this person who is a blasphemer, because they are going to create this caricature of me that I came to destroy the law. Let me tell you what I didn't come to do. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to dot every I and to cross every T. If there is a law that is about ethics or morality, I came to obey it. If there is a ceremonial law, I came to obey it and or fulfill it. If there is a type and a shadow from Genesis to Malachi, I am the substance of it. And unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the righteousness of Nicodemus, who was a modern man, a product of his culture, carnal, fleshly, focused on physical things and not heavenly things. Jesus comes along in the midst of this culture, and he essentially says, I don't want you to misunderstand. I am not here to add to the mix of human wisdom and philosophy, the wisdom of the age. I am here with a divine revelation from the true and living God. I am here to totally reshape the thinking and speech and behavior of everybody. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's why Jesus rubbed the Jews the wrong way. And that's why he rubbed the Greeks the wrong way, because Christ and him crucified is not just a new idea. It's not just a new teaching. It's not just a new philosophy. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So as we turn our attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we need to appreciate the fact that Jesus and his gospel was contrary to the wisdom of both Jews and Greeks. Neither the Jews nor the Greeks preached salvation through a cross. Jesus came into his own, and John 1:11 tells us that his own did not receive him. The Jews rejected him. Jesus met the Greco-Roman culture head on, and the culture did not lie meekly down. It didn't in Jesus' modern world, and it doesn't in ours. Cultural thought has power. It never simply lies back and passively waits to be transformed by new ideas, but it always attempts to absorb and reshape new ideas to its own purposes. And so we hear things like, we need to get off our high horse. And we need to come down here with everybody else. And we need to give some consideration to the wisdom of the world. And so when we look into Jesus, what we see is that he never bent so far over to speak to the modern world that he fell in it. And we have people today who would tell us, I tell you what your problem is, Jason, you're not open-minded enough. Jesus was not so open-minded that his brain fell out. And we've got people doing that all over our culture. When that story broke about what happened in New York this week, when I first read the first article that I read about the decision that they made in the New York legislature concerning abortion, I thought it was a parody article. I thought it was The Onion. And I read it again. The culture of our day is attempting to drag us down. The culture of Jesus' day attempted to drag him down too. But he overcame it. And we can overcome it too through him. In Galatians 1:4, the language says that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age. And so as we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and as we consider the human vessel that the Holy Spirit used to write these words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes the point that there are some liberties that we have in Christ, there are some personal freedoms that we have in Christ, and in my practice, I have been willing in the past, I am willing in the present, I will be willing in the future to yield my personal freedoms for the sake of others. But the same man who said that in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19 also wrote these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 beginning in verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. And so here's what we do, verse 23. We do the same thing that Jesus did in John 3. We just accommodate them. Whatever it is we need, that's what we give them. Nicodemus, you don't understand. Well, let me give you some words that you can't understand. Let me water it down for you. Let me talk about some things that don't matter that you already got a handle on. Let me say some things that aren't going to rub you the wrong way and challenge you to think. Let me say some things to you that aren't going to communicate to you that you're thinking about the wrong stuff. And the stuff that you're thinking about it in the wrong way. You have fallen into the culture. Your brain has fallen out. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There are a lot of translations of the Bible, but verse 23 doesn't say that in any of them. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Like Paul, we must be willing to yield our personal freedoms for the sake of others. But also like Paul, we must be determined to preach the gospel without accommodation, even though I know by revelation and I know by my experience that to the modern world it's a stumbling block, it's foolishness, it's outdated, it's a book of antiquity. It's just a book that was written by men about other men. Jesus was just a man. No man is going to tell me what I can do with my body. This is the world in which we live. The modern world doesn't understand Jesus or His people. Why would it? Because Jesus has called us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Him, and that our bodies are not our own. But we've been redeemed by a price. And being born again of the water and the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that our body is a temple like His was. They destroyed His body and in 3 days He raised it up. And He would have us to join in that by faith spiritually, to die with Him, to be buried, to rise again, to walk in newness of life with a new mind and a new spirit and a new vocabulary. Understanding new concepts and pursuing new points of emphasis. The modern world doesn't understand Jesus or His people. Why would it? He is not of the world and neither are we. He is from above and we have set our mind on things above. Colossians 3:2. The world hated Him and the world would hate us too. And Jesus is going to elaborate on that in John the 15th chapter. He was the salt of the earth and the light of the world when He was here, and the world did not want to be influenced by Him, and the world did not want His light to shed light on the deeds that they were doing in the darkness. Why would it want us if it didn't want Him? So don't be surprised and don't be dismayed when people don't rejoice with you that you obeyed the gospel last week, my beloved sister. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Because the one who saved you by grace through faith and filled you with His Holy Spirit is the one whom was crucified by the modern world. So what is the call in Christ for those of us who know His name and who wear it proudly to the glory of God? Patiently teach His Word. Nicodemus didn't understand in John 3. He didn't understand in John 7. It took him until 19 to get it. Be patient with people. Don't compromise His Word, His concepts. Emphasize His points. God will be glorified and souls will be saved. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to do exactly what Nicodemus did, to go to Jesus, to listen to what Jesus says, to think about what Jesus said, to come to understand what it means to be born again of the water and the Spirit. And when you understand His Word, when you believe what He said, and you understand the concept, and you understand that it's a point of emphasis, then you need to hear Jesus say, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Amen. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We believe. We believe the gospel that's been preached. We believe in the person and the work of Jesus. We believe that we are guilty of sin. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The washing of water by the Word. What makes baptism count? We believe the Word that Jesus spoke about baptism. The Word communicates to us things that we can't see. The new birth. The blood of Jesus washing away our sins. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God writing our name in the book of life. The Word of God tells us that happens when you obey. Heavenly things take place in the heavenly spiritual realm when you obey the command of God in the natural realm. Amen. Nicodemus didn't understand that in John 3, but I believe he did in John 19. And one of my favorite things that I read about him from tradition is that when he finally decided to obey the gospel, he asked Peter and John both to do it. I've never had that experience. I've only baptized people, just one of us. I love thinking about that. That he was just so overwhelmed when he finally came to the truth. That's where you need to be. And when you get there, if you want somebody to help me, we'll tag team it. We'll do it together. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.